very glad this morning to have Lord Morton greet me at the door and say to me that she's very glad we're back in Romans, because as I encouraged the week before in talking about the letter, the Roman letter, and the kind of man Paul was who wrote it, I encourage that you read through the book of Romans. And I think I even made reference to the fact that Augustine read it daily. It just never, you never lose benefit and profit from reading such a passage as the book of Romans, in which there's so much gospel that's to be found. And Marge told me she began to do it at my encouragement. And when she got to chapter 7, it's like scratch head time and get headaches, as I mentioned this morning. What in the world is all this about? And she was very happy to know we'll be going through it, so that her questions would be answered. And I said to her, well, if you were listening, I'm sure, no, so no, you were, you know, I said this morning, not all will be answered. But you know, you can have a similar experience reading through Micah chapter 2, of just scratching your head and saying, I'm not really sure what is going on here. And I always wonder about Bible translators. I wonder if they ever preached. Because it seems to me that when you have different options to choose in terms of what the text may be saying, that to give a rendering that is obscure and most difficult to understand, rather than something that might make it a bit clearer, you just wonder why translators do that. I know they're looking to be faithful to the original language, and I'm glad for that, but I think if they were in the position of someone who is preaching the word, I know we have to correct translations. I know we have to do our own spade work and homework in terms of digging into the text and finding what's there so that we can tell the people, you need us still. You need preachers, because the preacher's here to explain these things that perhaps may be obscure. But, you know, there's so much in chapter 6, chapter 2, it just seems to me they could have done a lot better with the New King James. And some of the other versions do a lot better. Particularly the American Standard of 1901, I was very much helped by some of the renderings I found there. But anyway, in chapter 2, before we took about a month's break, we noted that the theme is that of the judgment of God upon the northern kingdom, and particularly the judgments are specified as having to do with the greed and the avarice and the covetousness and the graspingness of the people of the northern kingdom, the way they oppressed others, the way they took lands and fields, the way they felt they had the right to do this, using violence, using whatever means was in their power to gain what they wanted. They were proud, they were haughty, and God basically says, you who have made so much of land, you're going to be divested of all of it. In fact, you're going to be taken into captivity, and that land is going to be turned over to others. It's no longer going to be the inheritance of the people of the northern kingdom. There's going to be rebels, there's going to be enemies and aliens who will come in and take over. And no longer will there be a determination by the lots and boundaries that originally caused that land to be laid out to the people of Israel in the days of Joshua. Those things are just simply going to be obliterated, because you're going to be obliterated. You're going to be taken out of your land, and you're going to be no longer a people. Destruction will be upon you. We are utterly destroyed is going to be the lamentation that's going to be spoken. Well, folks, how do you think Micah was received? Coming to the people of the northern kingdom with such a message as this, you're going to be utterly destroyed. You think he's going to be everybody's favorite preacher? Think everybody's going to say, hey, this guy's the guy we want to run in here? This is the guy that we really like to sit under his ministry and like to hear what he has to say? No, by no means. And it's interesting that in verse 6 and verse 7, we have something of a dialogue that goes on between Micah and his hearers. There are the things they say to him in the way of criticism of him as a minister of the Word of God, as a prophet of the living God, and there are things that he has to say to them in return. And I want to look at the criticism that Micah receives and the way in which he, in turn, challenges his critics. The words of verse 6 begin with the words, do not prattle. That's the rendering of the New King James. It's a word that's used in other places of the Word of God to speak of prophecy. It could actually mean the idea of drip, the idea that words flow. God gives anointing, God gives his word to men, and their work is simply to convey what God has said. And the words are simply to flow. As God gives them, you're to talk about them, you're to speak them. And they say, don't prattle. Now, the word prattle itself in the English simply means to babble on, like an infant. Babble on incomprehensibly. Perhaps they were saying that. Perhaps they were just telling them, look, we don't want you to be in the place of a spokesman for God. We don't want you to come among us and prophesy. Don't drip, 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 drip. Because that's how it feels. It feels when we hear you, it's like a drippy faucet that's irritating and agitates us and gets us angry and stirs up wrath in our hearts against you. Don't drip in our hearing. That's what you say to those who prophesy. In other words, we don't want you to prophesy to us. We don't want you to be bringing this message that you're bringing. We don't like it. We don't receive it. We don't want it. You're not welcome. You're not our kind of preacher. The whole end is so that they wouldn't prophesy to you. What must the man of God have felt hearing such words? You're called by the living God to bring your the message he has given to the people of God. And to be met with such a response probably couldn't have felt very good. Probably that sense of rejection, that sense of you're being belittled, you're being not received as a man of God. You know who you are. You know who sent you. You know it's the Lord who sent you to minister to the people. And now they won't have any of it. It must have been very discouraging. It must have been very discouraging. These men must have really needed to know who God is and to know that God called them and sent them, or else they just simply would have run and hid. They wouldn't have persevered in preaching, or else they would have just gotten angry. They would have just gotten miserably upset. They might have said, look, where's Aaron's rod when we need it? We need something we can just hold out of the ground and it turns into a snake and perhaps everybody flees away from it. Perhaps we could take it and cause rivers of water to turn into blood. We could make a couple of people's hands a bit leprous. We could do some wonders from the Lord in order to make it very clear that it's the Lord who sent us. Those are signs and wonders that were given in the times of the Exodus, and yet those signs and wonders were not in Micah's ministry. Not all the time were there signs and wonders. People that tell you have to have signs and wonders to do the work of the Lord simply ignore the whole period of the prophets. Yes, there were the signs and wonders in the days of Elijah and Elisha, but not in the days of Micah. He didn't have no rod to hurl down that became a snake, or he didn't have anything really to do except to respond in a godly fashion. And you know, he doesn't respond in bitterness. He doesn't respond in anger. He responds just simply telling them, if the prophets do not prophesy to you, and the idea of verse 6 in the New King James, that they shall not return insult for insult, I don't know where they got that. I don't know where they got that as a rendering. Because the idea really is that it would not cause the reproach to be removed. That's the idea. That, in other words, the judgment that God would bring upon you as a people because of your sins. If the prophets were silent, that's not going to make God favorable to you. That's not going to make his judgment to be deferred or delayed. The very reason that he sends his prophets is that you would hear his word and you would repent and you would believe. Sometimes people do. Nineveh is an example of that in the days of Jonah. But sadly, for every Nineveh that we read about in the Bible, there's plenty more. Israel's and Judah's and people that don't respond, people that don't repent, people that will not hear the words of the prophets. And of course, Jesus had to say to the city of Jerusalem, 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 who did what? Stone the prophets that were sent to you. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers a chicken under the wings, but you would not. You would not. He says, now your house is left unto you desolate. You wouldn't receive me. That does not mean the judgment will be deferred because you are inconvenienced by the prophet that comes into your midst and tells you destruction is coming. You find that an inconvenient message? Well, it may be in your estimation, but still, it will not defer the judgment that God threatens, that God will bring. People don't like us talking about the wrath of God. Does that make the wrath of God a non-reality? Is that going to take it out of being, out of existence? If we are silent about the subject of hell, does that mean no one will be cast into it? Brethren, knowing the terror of the Lord, we're to seek to persuade men. Knowing the realities that these things are so, it's a call to speak. It's a call not to be silent, not to be intimidated by those that would say, shut up, you're not the kind of prophet we want to hear. All right, we're not the kind of prophet you want to hear, but we want to tell you in all honesty that it's not going to avert the judgment that comes, that you simply deny the coming judgment. The response of Micah is a gentle one, in a real way. He goes on to tell them, you who are named the house of Jacob. I don't know if there's a note of irony in that. You're named the house of Jacob, but are you really? You lay claim to be the people of the covenant, but are you living like it? Remember how Jesus, in the letters to the churches of Asia Minor, speaks to the church at Smyrna. It was one of the churches. He says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Yet the name, it's the name of a church, the name of those who are in fellowship with the Son of God. You got a name that you live. You got a reputation that you are God's people. But the reality is you're not. You're dead. You're not a living church. You're a carcass that ought to be buried because there's no life in you. You named the house of Jacob. Are you living up to that name? Well, no, you're not. You're not. And then he goes on to say, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Is the fact that I'm coming and bringing judgment at this late date in Israel's history, does that tell you that God has been looking to pounce on you guys? He's been looking to tear you limb from limb right from the beginning? If God wanted to be impatient, his judgment would have come decades ago. Decades ago. God has dealt with the northern kingdom with amazing patience and long-suffering. He has displayed amazing gentleness in the face of their sins, in the face of their transgressions. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to her, calling her away from her idolatries, away from her iniquities, away from her sins, and she simply would not hear. God's been patient with you guys. Are these things I've told you, are these things his doings? It's not just my words. This is what God says he will do. God will bring the very judgments that he has threatened because he's been patient and you have simply turned aside his words and you've not repented and you have simply built up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, God's patient with sinners. He doesn't send lightning bolts out from heaven to consume us in our sins and our transgressions. And yet we continue to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's kind of like you're putting deposits in a bank account that's going to be paid in full. And it will be paid in full. The iniquity of the Amorites became full and judgment came upon the peoples of the land of Canaan. The iniquities of our generation will be paid in full. God will bring his judgment and his wrath. So why should I be silent? If my words will be heard and my words will be heeded and there will be repentance, then God will relent of doing evil. God will bring mercy and grace to his people. And to prove that God's been patient with you, that his words are not spoken in vain. It's the fact that his words are to those who will hear it, to those who will receive it. That a part of verse 7 tells us, my words do good. My words are received. My words have a beneficial effect in the lives of those who are upright, the lives of those who have ears to hear, receive the word of God, and they're blessed and they're benefited. God will draw near to them. God will have his abode in the heart of the brokenhearted and the contrite those who hear and tremble and receive His words. God will be with them. God will bless His believing people. And even in the face of the judgment that will come upon the northern kingdom, God's mercy will be with His people. They may die in the onslaught to come, but they'll be brought into His presence. They won't be damned. They won't be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They will be preserved for His eternal kingdom. God will do good to His people. He will bless His people who receive His words. They're blessed by His words in this life and in the life which is to come. Well, folks, that's how I understand verses 6 and 7. That's a dialogue. It's a dialogue of Micah basically telling us what the people were saying about him and what he says in response to the people. They don't want the word. Don't prattle. Don't keep dripping. And yet, he responds. It's not going to defer judgment. God's been patient and merciful to you. And my words are words that bless those who will have hearts to receive and have hearts to believe the things that the Lord has given me to speak in His name. But I believe this has something to say to us. These verses have something to say to us. I was looking at this passage and saying, Lord, there's a message here. There's a message here to the contemporary church. And I believe there is. And the message that I would say is here in this passage is a message that has to do, first of all, with the service of the Lord. Secondly, with the servant of the Lord. And then thirdly, with the Lord of the servant. Okay, those are the three things I just want to spend a little time on tonight. I don't intend to preach very long. I'm really worn out with my cold. But I think it is a message that we need to take to heart. First of all, it's a message about the service of the Lord. Micah is called to be a servant of God who engages in service. The service of prophecy, of bringing His word to men. And you see, when the prophets are sent to the people with the word of God, they're to be understood. They have to understand. Well, they will understand if God has already told them. But we need to understand, as those who would be in the service of the Lord, that not everyone is designed to benefit from the work of God's true prophets, of those who will speak the word in God's name. Not everyone is going to receive the message. Jesus knew it when he constantly would say, he who has what? Ears to hear, let him hear. He knew that all that the Father gave him would come to him, and he that came to him, he would no wise cast out. But they had to be taught of God in a real sense. God had to make them teachable. He said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. There is the working of God in the hearts of people to make them teachable, to make them receive, able to receive the word of God. The fact is that the people that we minister the gospel to will, left to themselves, reject the message. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So that those who are in the flesh can't please God. It tells us that the things of the Spirit to the carnal mind is what? It's foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, he can't receive it. It is spiritual things. That the mind of the flesh simply says, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. That's foolish. Paul understood his gospel that he preached to men. It was a message that was a stumbling block to the Jew. It was ridiculousness to the Greek. Foolishness. It's moronic. It's ridiculous. It's out of the question. We can't even entertain these notions and these thoughts. And yet he said, to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, Paul was not about to let the Jew or the Greek determine his message. What do you guys want to hear? I'll bring the message that you want to hear. No. He was an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He was given the message from God. And he had no right to alter it. He had no right to accommodate it. He had no right to make it any other than what it was. That's the work of an ambassador. Simply brings the king's message to the subjects. He spoke in the name of King Jesus. And though he had to suffer for it, Jesus told him right at the outset, I must show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name. Paul understood. He had no business, monkeying about with the message. He knew that if he was to be the fear of men and seeking to please men, he couldn't be the servant of Christ. And Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men say, well, speak well of you. Woe to you." If everybody thinks well of you, then obviously you're not really serving the Lord. You're not really seeking to please God. You're looking to please men. You're being a servant of men and a pleaser of men. We have to chalk it up, folks. We just can't design to be everybody's favorite church. Everybody's going to walk in here and say, "Whoa, this is the greatest place to be." We want them to be comfortable among us. We want them to hear the word of God among us. We want to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. But folks, if we're going to be looking to please men, we're to look to gain their favor. It's not the gospel that we can lead with. We really have to bury this gospel. Because the gospel is in and of itself an offensive message. It's a message that offends the carnal, that offends the worldly wise, that they will not hear it and they will not receive it. So we can't be panders to the world. To be in the service of the Lord means we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be opposed. People are going to mock us. People are going to belittle us. People are going to say, "Shut up." It's like I said to Micah. Isn't it great to know we're in good company when they say that to us? Hey, they said that to Micah. That's what they told Micah. Stop prattling. Stop drip, 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 drip. People say that to us. All you people, you evangelicals, every time I hear you, it's just drip, 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 drip. It's just a bunch of nonsense. Say, hey, we're in good company. That's what they said about the prophets of the Lord. That's what they said about me. Well, all right. I can handle it. Because I know God. I know God. See, that was the wonderful thing about Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. And God's told him right at the outset, "You're going to minister and not get a whole lot of results." He said, "I'm going to make the heart of this people heavy. Their eyes are going to be closed. Their ears are going to be shut." God said he's going to do that. And Isaiah says, "How long, Lord? How long?" He doesn't say, "Not me, Lord." He says, "Send me, Lord." That's what he says, "Send me, Lord." Even though God says that's the kind of ministry you're going to have. He's willing to go. But he does ask, "How long? How long?" And he says, basically until the transgressors are rooted out of the land. And I think he tells us about the remnant that remains. I maybe have that confused. Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord does give him an answer in terms of the how long. Yeah. He says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. Until judgment comes, is what God says. The house is without a man, and the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has moved men far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. This is Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's call, in verses 11 and 12. He says, but yet a tent will be in it, and will return. So it was for the sake, really, of a tent that God equipped Isaiah to preach a message that brought blessing, that they received, and they welcomed, and they heard, and they rejoiced in. 90% said, "We don't want you. We don't like you. We want you to be quiet. Get out of our hair. You're a nuisance to us. Drip, drip, drip is all we get. We're aggravated, and we're frustrated, and you're not the guy we want to hear talk." Look over to the 30th chapter of Isaiah. You see Isaiah's complaint about what the people wanted. Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." They got their plans, going down to Egypt and be strengthened by the strength of Pharaoh. In the words of verse 9 again, he says, this is a rebellious people. What are they? Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, those are the prophets, they say, "Do not see. You guys with your visions, don't see what you are saying. You, God's given you those visions. Don't look. Don't see." And to the prophets, they say, "Do not prophesy to us right things. We'll tolerate you if you prophesy to us the wrong things, the things we like to hear, the things we want to hear." Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Imagine that. Saying, we want prophets who will prophesy deceits. Smooth things. We'll order it up. You know what, folks? Lots of prophets are out there in the world who will give the people exactly what they want. You know? They won't have difficulty finding the kind of prophets they want to employ to fill their hearts with comfort and to fill their hearts with what they want to hear. There's plenty of people out there willing to tell them exactly what they want to hear. Just turn on Dr. Phil and Oprah and all the people that you'll see on television that tell you all the soothing things, all the things that people want to hear. But a true prophet on TV? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to fly. The only representation of evangelical Christians on TV tend to be a bunch of fools that they parody. But nobody is a real servant of the Lord. You just don't have it on television. You look over at the book of 2 Peter, chapter 4. Again, Paul tells Peter precisely what the experience of the people of God are. Of the people of God is in the days in which we're called upon to labor and minister the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Not to preach yourself, you're not to preach comedy, you're not to be the clown. Second Timothy. Did I say Peter? Okay. Thank you. 2 Timothy, not Peter. I'll back up to verse 1 again. I charge you, the charge is given, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants Timothy to come into the presence of the God he serves to hear this charge. And he wants him to hear it as the knowledge that it's this God, this Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the judge, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This commandment or this charge is given in the most solemn way, before God and the Lord Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. That's what you're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. Did you preach the word? Were you faithful to the word? It's not whether you were a popular preacher. Everybody loved you. Flocks of people were running to hear you, your ministry. It's did you preach the word? Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says, for the time will come when they, who are the they? Well, the people that hear. They will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Look what they'll do. They'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth. They won't be without ministry. They'll have ministry. They won't be without preachers. They'll have preachers. But it won't be preachers to tell them what they need to hear. It'll be preachers to tell them what they want to hear. The preachers that will say, you got itching ears? Show me where you itch. I'll scratch you. Show me what it is that ails you. I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll make you feel good. I'll make you feel good. We'll have fun. Folks, the service of the Lord, if we're going to be faithful to Him, means we're not going to minister in days that we're going to see people just thronging and flocking to hear the Word of God. Now, granted, God does His exceptions. He does those exceptional things. There can be revivals He brings, special times of God's visitation upon the world, bringing people into the kingdom, causing people to bow the knee to King Jesus, causing people to come into the church to hear the Word of God, desirous of being ready to hear exactly what it is that we're doing. Isn't that amazing? We're doing this, we may, two years ago, 5 years ago, who knows when, maybe sometime in the future, if God's pleased to bring a time of general revival, we'll be doing exactly what we're doing tonight. You know what? People are going to come. People are going to come. It's going to be like Kevin Costner building that ridiculous baseball field in the cornfield, and they come. The people come. They come from everywhere. They don't know why, but they come. When God's at work in the hearts of people, people will come. People will come. We pray for such times. We desire that God would bring such favorable seasons from His presence, such blessings from His presence. And it may be other churches are experiencing those times of special blessings. And you know, we ought not to be envious of that. We ought to be praising God for that. Praise God for John MacArthur and how many thousands of people are part of that church. There can be such things as mega churches that are faithful to the Word of God. But we're not really to be expecting it. And we're to be recognizing that though there may be special times when people will come. Hey, you know, when you really think about it, 6,000 people in Southern California, that ain't much. That ain't much. Even the 6,000 people were brought together. I mean, it's not even close to what they get in a Dodger game for the world. I mean, what's that? What is that? I heard Ralph Barnard one time, an old Southern preacher, when Billy Graham was pulling in 50,000 people to the stadium out in Los Angeles, he says there's 50,000 Sunday school teachers in Southern California. And there may well be 50,000 Sunday school teachers. The fact that there's a large group of people that come to a place like MacArthur's church does not necessarily mean that we're seeing great revival. It may just mean that lots of people that have professed faith in Christ come from a long distance to go to that particular church for whatever it is that they receive. And I think there it's the Word of God. And we're to be thankful for that. We're to be thankful for that. But we're just to expect, but still the point is that even with that, there's not much gospel penetration in Southern California, is there? In comparison to all that disbelieve and walk by churches and have no interest in houses of worship or have interest in houses of worship that simply tickle their ears and simply tell them what they want to hear. Let's be realistic about what the service of the Lord involves. The Word of God is offensive to the carnal mind. And we're to remember that the prophets were never received. They were persecuted. And so when they persecute us, Jesus says, you're in good company. You're in good company. But then there's something to be said about the servant of the Lord. Micah is given God's word. He's given God's word to proclaim to the people. And what do they tell them? What do these people say to him? You're just dripping in our ears. A lot of prattle. We don't want it. What kind of a man continues in the face of that? Perseveres in the face of that. And not only that, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get bitter. He just simply continues to teach, continues to lay out. Well, if I don't preach and the prophets don't preach, judgment's still going to come. God's merciful. You need to consider that these are His words and these are His works. And look at those who benefit from it. Look at those who are blessed by it. He focuses upon the good the Word of God's doing in the lives of others, even when the multitude are walking away from it and are calling them ridiculous names. Paul tells us the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle to teach. He can't be a fighter. I mean, he has to fight for truth. He has to fight for the Word of God. But he doesn't fight against people. He's not, an elder in the church is not to be pugnacious. I think if you use those words like the old King James, he's not to be a brawler. He's not to be a pugnacious person who's constantly flying in the face of people and getting angry with people. He used to be a Baptist preacher in the 20th century that was actually arrested for killing a man. Frank Stanton, his name was. And he got off and he continued to preach. I really don't get that, but I would never hear a guy that's so prone to anger that even if they felt he was justified in taking a life, that he's going to be packing a rod in order to be quick on the trigger. That's got a little problems with that. Got a little bit of problems with that. Certainly was not the spirit of the prophets. Certainly not the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was reviled, reviled not again. Committed himself to him who judges righteously and who told us that blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The servant of the Lord must not be angry, must not look at the unbelievers of this world as those who he was looking to hurl fire and brimstone upon them if he could. Remember, that's what John and James said to Jesus when he was not received by the Samaritans, I think it was. Should we do an Elijah or an Elisha? Should we call fire and brimstone upon them like Elijah the prophet did to the people that were calling him old Baldy? Remember that in the Gospels? Should we have them consumed? Well, the bears came out and ate those guys. But there was another thing where a fire came down from heaven of the people that were sent by the king in order to bring the prophet to them. And should we pull Elijah in that regard? And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Let's be true servants of the Lord. Bear much with the wicked and the ignorant. Not return evil for evil. But pray for those that despitefully use us. Those that persecute us. And then, the reason I believe that we're to be just as I've described Micah was, and that Jesus was, and that his servants are called to be, the reason that is because of who our God is. We go back to Micah's assertion about the Spirit of the Lord. He's patient. He is long-suffering. God didn't judge the northern kingdom for the first flaw and the first fault. There was aggravated sin upon sin upon sin until the full measure of their sins had arisen before the final destruction of the northern kingdom came. Prophet after prophet was sent to plead with them, to preach to them, to call them away from their sins. The Spirit of the Lord is a patient spirit, brethren. God deals with gentleness and kindness and long-suffering even with rebel sinners. So must we be like our God in being gentle, in being long-suffering, very much. Well, brethren, that's what I wanted to say to you about this passage this evening. It's a passage, I think, that has lots to say to us. I didn't say it all tonight, but I hope I said a little bit to get us thinking about what the service of the Lord truly calls us to. What the servant of the Lord should truly be like. Because the Lord of our servant, the Lord of the servant is just who Jesus is just who our God is. In all long-suffering, kindness, and mercy, and grace, and love. May those realities permeate our souls, and may those realities motivate us to greater efforts of being good and faithful servants of the God who so graciously has called us into the fellowship of his Son, into the service of his gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the prophet Micah.